Good morning. Good to be back with you, and particularly to use this new pulpit. I thank Joe for it this morning. I don't know if you recall, but in Milk and Honey about a year ago, there was an article about pulpits and pulpit sizes, describing what the ideal pulpit size should be. I think this meets the criteria, and already I feel comfortable. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. In the past, I gave two messages here on the book of Hebrews, and I'm sure you remember them, exactly what was said, each point that was said, but we're going to wind up back there again today, and I'm sure we'll be covering some of the same ground, but I'm sure it won't hurt to refresh your memory. But we'll begin by reading in Romans chapter 10. We'll begin at verse 9, which is somewhat breaking into the middle of a passage, but it is a familiar verse, and we'll begin there. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, another well-known passage. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I want to speak this morning a little bit on the subject of faith. Now, of course, we know from Scripture that we are not saved by faith. We are saved through faith, by grace. Ephesians 2:8 tells us we are saved by grace through faith. And we often speak about being justified by faith, which is true. And when we think of faith, we want to realize that faith comes by hearing, which we read in Romans chapter 10. Paul begins there that portion which we read asking a series of questions. He states that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how would they call on the Lord if they don't believe in Him? How would they believe in Him if they've never heard of Him? How will they hear of Him unless someone goes and tells them? How will someone go and tell them unless He be sent? But He goes on to say that the gospel has gone out and men have not believed, quoting from Isaiah, that all have not believed God's report. And then he states that principle that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And he points out that the Word of God has gone out to every part of this earth. Now, we might say, well, are we sure that missionaries have reached every point of this earth? Every last tribe wandering perhaps somewhere in a remote location, every individual has heard the gospel. Well, what Paul quotes is from Psalm 19, saying that creation is a message from God. And creation has gone out to all the ends of this earth. There is nowhere on the face of this earth that the message of creation has not reached. And men are responsible for that revelation. It is a general revelation. But men are responsible for it. I can remember when I was stationed in San Antonio, Texas, going through some training. They took us to a camp outside the main camp. It was a desolate place. If you've been in Texas, you know there are desolate portions. And this was really a horrible place. And they took us there at night to teach us how to use our compasses at night. And they told us that out in the foothills there were three sergeants at three different points, and we had to make our way to each sergeant, check in, and eventually come back to the starting point. Well, I began, and I tripped over a fence, and I tripped over a bush, and I fell down an embankment. I thought there must be a better way. So I stood for a moment and I looked out into the foothills, and sure enough, all three of those sergeants were smokers. Now, I don't have to go any further in the story, do I? As they would light their cigarette or take a puff on that cigarette, that little tiny light shone in the darkness, and I walked straight to the light, and I walked to the next light, walked to the next light, and came back again. And if men would respond to the small light, the general revelation of creation, and would move toward it, it would guide them to the Lord, and it would get brighter. But men, we are told in Romans 1, refuse to respond to that. But they are nevertheless responsible. So God has spoken by power in creation. He has spoken by prophets. We know from Hebrews 1:1, that He spoke through men in the Old Testament, through the prophets. And then next, we know that He spoke to us in person. And that's what Hebrews is all about. That the Lord Jesus Christ Himself came. And Hebrews 2 tells us, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that was delivered by God in person? It's one thing to have the message come through creation, through power. It's another thing to have the message come through men and prophets. But oh, it's a much greater thing, isn't it, to have the message come in the person of God's Son Himself. And men reject that as well. And lastly, God is speaking to us through, of course, the written page. Why is it so important that we understand that God is speaking through these various things? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith can be defined as believing God when He speaks. It is not so much believing in God. Scriptures tell us that the demons and so forth believe in God and they tremble. Many people around the world believe in God, but they don't believe God when He speaks. And faith is believing God when He speaks. Those to whom this epistle is written had professed to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They had professed that they were believing God and what He had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were pressures being brought about upon them. There was persecution from family members, from the society in which they lived. And there were two things primarily that were attempting to draw them back to Judaism. And those two things are still drawing people to religion today. The first is ceremony. In Judaism, they had all of the visible ceremony. All of the ceremony that they could not only touch, they could see it, they could feel it, they could smell it. In Christianity, that was all gone. Secondly, they were being drawn not only by ceremony, but by comfort. If they would go back to Judaism, all the persecution would cease, and there would be comfort. Those two things are drawing people to religion today. All that which they can see, all that which the natural eye and the natural senses can experience, are drawing people to religion. Sad to say that in some cases it is even drawing believers into religious ordinances, because they can feel them, they can see them, they can experience them. Comfort. Many are being drawn away into things that are not scriptural, yet are popular. And there is no persecution. There is no pressure. And so those saints to whom this is written, who profess to know the Lord, are being drawn. And they're being drawn by the things that appeal to the eyes, to the senses. That's why there's such an emphasis on faith. To the world, seeing is believing. Thomas said, "If I see, I'll believe." The religious leaders on the day in which Christ was crucified said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross that we may see and believe." In scriptural terms, believing is seeing. If we believe God when He speaks, then we see what He says is true. Men would reverse that. But faith is believing God when He speaks. At the beginning of this chapter, in the first three verses, Hebrews 11, the writer here describes for us some of the things with which characterize faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We could say that faith is confidence in the unseen future. God tells us about the future in His Word, but we've never seen it, and we can't see it with the natural eye. But when we take God at His Word, when we believe God, when He speaks about the future, we have confidence about that future, and that future becomes present today. Paul speaks about laying hold of eternal life. And by faith, we lay hold of the reality of eternity. Because God has said there will be an eternal heaven and an eternal lake of fire. But it's only as we believe God when He speaks that we can see the unseen future. It gives us confidence. In the original language, the same word for substance or confidence was used to speak about a title deed. Now, if you are fortunate enough to own an automobile or a home, you have a deed or a title. And you can prove your ownership by that deed or by that title. Faith produces a title deed that shows us that we own what God speaks about regarding the future. It makes it real to us today. But he says also, by faith is the evidence of things not seen. Not only is it the confidence of the unseen future, it is the conviction of the unseen present. God speaks in His Word about many things that are going on around us that are not seen. He speaks of evil forces. He speaks about principalities and powers. He speaks about hell. He speaks about heaven. All of these things are unseen to the natural eye. But when we believe God and take Him at His word, that which is invisible becomes visible. Not only does the future become present, but that which is invisible becomes visible by the eye of faith when we take God at His word. He goes on to say, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Not only do we have confidence in the unseen future and conviction of the unseen present, we comprehend the unseen past. None of us were here in the beginning. But God has said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do we believe God? If we believe God when He speaks, we comprehend how these worlds began. And the word there for worlds is not only the physical, tangible worlds, but the ages. All that's associated with time and space. We understand how they came into existence. We understand how they subsist. We understand how they are controlled. Because God in His Word tells us that He brought them into existence. He, by the Word of His power, holds them together. And yet we take the most educated college professor, and he tells us that they came about by gases coming together and exploding. And some form of life started in the water, and that form of life developed into a fish. And that fish crawled up onto the beach and developed some legs and became a lizard. And that lizard found a long enough beach and grew some bumps on the side, began to flap his bumps, took off down the beach, and began to fly. And yet the youngest child, by faith, comprehends the reality of how all these things came into existence. If we actually study the structure of a bird, we'll see that it was designed for flight. We'll see that a fish was designed to live in water. And it's been said, there are no children who are atheists. We must educate them first. In men's schools, then they become atheists. But the simplest child by faith comprehends where all that we see around us came from. So faith is a very powerful thing, isn't it? It gives us confidence about a future we've never seen. It gives us a conviction about things that are going on around us that we cannot see. And it gives us a comprehension of how all that we know, as far as this world and the ages are concerned, came about. And it all happens because we believe God when He speaks. The writer here is emphasizing faith to these listeners because he wants them to see that Christianity, which is based on faith and not on sight, is far superior. He says, listen, in the first couple chapters, Christ is a far superior messenger to Moses and the angels and the prophets. He's God Himself. He's a far superior deliverer to Joshua and to Moses because they could not bring their people into rest. But the Lord can bring His people into rest. He's a far superior high priest. Their high priests were dying and being replaced. Our high priest lives forever, interceding for us always at God's right hand. Christ is superior in His sacrificial work. Those animals could never take away sin. Christ, by one sacrifice, forever took away our sin. And He's saying, why would you want to turn back? Why would you want to go back to that which you can see? When if by faith you believe God, you have in Christ everything that is far more superior than what those things that you can see. And so He puts down this emphasis on faith. At the end of chapter 10, He brings us that principle, the just shall live by faith. Then He goes on in this chapter to lay out and to put before their eyes individuals who acted and walked by faith. And there's one thing we can say about all those individuals who are called a cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12:1. One thing we can say about every one of them that are listed here in this chapter. We can say that they did not do what they did. They did not make the decisions they made because they went by sight. They did not leave where they were living. They did not put their effort into an ark. They did not talk about the future promised land because they looked around and went by circumstances that surrounded them. Every one of the individuals listed in this chapter did what they did because they believed God when He spoke to them. If they went by circumstances, think of Noah. God said to him, "There is judgment coming. Build an ark." So Noah begins to build the ark. And after a decade, there is no rain. After the second decade, there is no rain. A half a century goes by, there is no rain. A century goes by, there is no rain. Now, what would sight tell you to do? What would circumstances tell you to do? It would tell you to quit. But Noah was not living by sight. He was taking God at His word. And as such, he continued on and completed the ark to the salvation of his household. Take Abraham. God says to Abraham, "Pick up from here the Ur of the Chaldees, and you go off to a land that I will show thee." Well, the Ur of the Chaldees, from what we know, from what the historians tell us, was a very sophisticated society, to the point that it had a central sewage system, indoor facilities, and all of those things that we think only occurred during this age. And you can imagine someone, the Lord, knocking on your door and saying, "Okay, I want you to move." "Well, where do you want me to move?" "Well, I'll show you that later." "Well, hold it. I have a 4-bedroom house, 2.5 baths, 3/4 of an acre, 2-car garage. What am I going to have there?" "Well, you have to trust me. Believe me, when I speak, I will show you a land that you will inherit." And you think Abraham would have picked up and left such a civilization, such a society, if he went by circumstances? No, sight would say, "A bird in hand is worth two in the bush." But faith believed God, and he left. How about Moses? Here he is sitting in Pharaoh's court. Looks around him. He just snaps his fingers. People bring him lemonade. He just says, "You know, I'm a little warm," so someone begins to fan him. He wants, something to eat, and they bring him the best that the land has to offer. And the Lord says to him, "I want you to leave." "Well, where am I going?" "Into the desert. It's hot there. The food's not the best." What would sight tell you? What would our senses tell us? You'd stay right there. But he believed God, and he went. It's not always been the case, has it? There were the 10 who gave the report that was based on sight, and the nation of Israel believed it, and they followed it, and they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. There was a time they were fighting David who was fighting Goliath. And all of Israel, what did they do? They went by sight. They said, "Look at the size of that man. There's no one amongst us who could defeat him." David didn't go by sight. David said, "This is the Lord's battle. It's the Lord's name that he's blaspheming." And he went out by faith and defeated Goliath. All of those in this chapter did what they did because they believed God and did not go by natural reasonings or by sight or by circumstances. The first three which I read teach us some very important lessons. Abel. We are told that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This tells us that God must have instructed them, either through their parents or directly, as to what he wanted them to bring for a sacrifice. And it's evident from this passage that God wanted them to bring a sacrifice that involved sacrifice on the part of an animal. And we know that from scriptures that Cain brought what? The fruit of the ground, of a cursed ground. But I'm sure that fruit was attractive. I'm sure it was multicolored. I'm sure it was a variety of things. And yet, if we look at Abel's sacrifice, a bloody lamb slain, its life taken. Terrible to the sight, isn't it? And isn't this the trap that religion is falling into today? Cain is the father of religion. Religion is bringing to God every beautiful thing that they think they can bring together to offer God. They have ornate buildings, ornate programs, a priesthood, a clergy, whatever it may be. They are bringing what the best of the flesh can produce, but it's not what God wants. God says that the offering of a lamb is what he wanted to Abel. And when we come into our age, he says that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, shall be saved. He's not asking them to bring the best that the flesh can produce. And yet, natural reasoning says God must want us to come through a system of religion, a system of works. But faith takes God at His word and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. One hanging on a cross, beaten, battered, bruised, bloody, ugly to the sight. But God has said, that is the way of salvation, and there is none other. Faith takes God at His word. With Abel, there are two words that I would suggest you might remember. That is conversion and worship. We are converted by faith. If one wants to be made right with God, they must do it on the basis of faith. They must take God at His word when He says that we are not saved by works, we are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If one wants to be converted, they must come through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's pictured in Abel's sacrifice. But let me suggest that when we are converted, we become worshipers. We heard this morning that the Father seeks worshipers. And we are saved just not to avoid hell. We are saved to become worshipers of God. But we are also to worship by faith. You know, we come in simplicity as the Lord has instructed us in His Word, where two or three are gathered together. We come in simplicity with the bread and the cup, and we remember the Lord by faith. We take God at His word. And so many want to interject so much more that they what? That they can see, that they can feel, that they can sense. And they feel that's part of God's system of worship. It's not. God has said, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And He has laid out a simple way of worshiping Him. We must worship by faith. We worship by faith perhaps more than we realize. We come and a brother stands and prays to the Lord, as we heard this morning. A stranger might walk in the door, look around and wonder, to whom is he speaking? He speaks so confidently as if the Lord is here. He speaks to him directly, and he speaks as if he is obviously hearing what he says. That is all done by faith, isn't it? There is no one standing up here physically that we can see to whom we speak. But when we believe God and we take Him at His word, we speak confidently that the Lord is hearing us and is in our midst. So we worship by faith. We want to be careful that we do not begin to drift and begin to bring in those things that would be a substitute for faith. Those things that we can see and sense and touch and experience, but however, are not in accordance with God's word. So when we think of Abel, not only is conversion by worship, by faith, but also worship is by faith. Enoch walked with God and was not. One thing we realize with Enoch is that he lived in a very, very dark day. He lived prior to the flood and judgment in a world that was so wicked that God would have destroyed it all. We think we live in a dark day, and it is a dark, dark day. But how much it must have been in the day of Enoch, and yet in that dark, dark day, in that dark, dark circumstances, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that a tremendous objective for every one of us who know the Lord? We live in a dark, dark day. Wouldn't it be a tremendous testimony if every one of us were known as those who please the Lord? What an objective. And how will that take place? This portion tells us it will only take place when we live by faith and not by sight. When our lives are directed and motivated by not what we see, not what we touch, not with the things that are temporal, but by the things that are eternal, then we will have such a testimony. Two words that you can remember regarding Enoch is communion and walk. And isn't that the correct order? Abel tells us conversion and worship. And we cannot walk with God until we've been converted, because two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. And so after we are converted, after we become worshipers of God, we walk with Him, we commune with Him, we talk with Him, as Enoch did, and it was by faith. The fallen Adam could not walk with God, but Enoch did, by faith. He was translated. And I would believe there's a sense in which we today can be translated by faith. We too can be lifted above the scene in which we live. We too can be lifted above the plane of this world and its thinking and its methods and its pleasures. We too can be lifted up by faith. We too can walk with God and commune with Him by faith. There is much talk today about counseling. And I'm not going to say that counseling is not needed. In fact, it's a sad fact, isn't it, that it is needed so much. But I will say this: if there was more communion, there would be less need for counseling. If more people were really walking with the Lord by faith, speaking with the Lord, talking to the Lord, spending time with the Lord in His presence and in His Word, there would be far, far less need for counseling. What we need to do is to walk with God by faith. We need to speak to Him, knowing He cares and He hears and He loves us. It's all by faith, because He has said it in His Word. We need to be those who spend time with the Lord, communing, walking with Him, walking by faith. Then the writer here goes on and uses Noah. Noah, we know, of course, built the ark. And one thing we know about Noah was that he was convicted that judgment was coming. You do not spend the years that he spent laboring day by day building the ark if you're not convicted. If you were to go to the people of his community of that day and said, "What do you think is the central thing in Noah's life? What's most important to Noah?" They'd say, "Well, the ark. He's always at the ark. He's always working on the ark. Every day of his life and every waking hour, he's working on the ark." Why? Because he was convicted. Noah was a witness. There's two words we can associate with Noah: conviction and witness. We won't be witnesses for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ unless we are thoroughly convicted and convinced of what we believe. Our lives, as Noah's life was, should be testimonies. Every nail he drove into the ark was a message. He was a preacher, the only one called a preacher in the Old Testament with regard to the New Testament. meaning in the New Testament, he's the only one that's referred to as being a preacher in the Old Testament. And every nail he drove, he was driving home a message. Judgment is coming. The world is not going to go on as you see it today. Do our lives live by faith, convicted that this world is not going to go on the way we see it, have that testimony that we are convicted and as such are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ? The ark is a picture of the Lord. The ark was central in Noah's life. Is the Lord central in our lives? If someone was to go to your neighbor or to your family members or to where you work and ask, what is central in his or her life? What would be the answer? There was no doubt in Noah's life, it was the ark. And as such, it was God. What would the answer be in our lives? Would it be, well, I think tennis is central in his life. Or I think art is central in her life. Or I think his business is central in his life. Or I think his automobiles is central in his life. Or I think, and on it goes. But if the Lord is central in our life, and we're convicted that this life is not the end, that this life will not go on as men see it by sight, we will live for the Lord and for His things. And we will, by faith, have a testimony. We will be living lives that preach a message. The message is, this world is not going on. And I am setting my priorities on things that are eternal. And my energies and my resources are going into things that are eternal. Conviction and witness. And so in these three, we see a good pattern, the right sequence, conversion and worship. We are converted by faith and we worship by faith. And then we walk as worshipers. We walk with God by faith. We communion with Him. We talk to Him. We speak with Him. We have a life that pleases Him. And then because we are convicted of eternal things, we are convicted of eternal judgment that is coming, we are witnesses to those around us. Not only by our lips, but in our lives. Our lives are preaching a message. It's been said, and wisely so, the world around us reads us far more than they read their Bibles. What are they reading? May we have lives that are lives of faith, that take God at His word and believe Him, and as such, we have a testimony that we please God and have a life of faith. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word in which You have recorded these many things and truths. But oh, how we would cry out to Thee this morning, help us not just to be hearers of Thy Word, but doers also. Help us to be those who believe You when You speak. And that when You tell us that this world is passing away, and yet we continue to live for it, we readily confess we are not believing You. We are not walking by faith. Lord, speak to our hearts and our consciences and our minds this morning about our lives, as whether we are walking lives of faith or not, whether we walk in a way that is formed by Your Word and by the fact that we believe You when You speak. If there are any here this morning who do not know their sins forgiven, May they believe you when you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May they cease from doing and believe and go to thy word and believe thee. Call upon thee and be saved. May we who know thee be worshipers by faith, and may we be walking with thee, communing with thee, speaking with thee, living in thy word, and as such having a testimony that our lives please thee. And may we be so convicted of what is coming for this world, may our lives speak and preach the message that judgment is coming, and that we believe in an eternity, and we are living for it. And may we present the gospel that there is salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us boldness to be witnesses for thee, because we really believe you when you say this world is temporary. Lord, speak to our hearts. We confess to thee that we can say and speak these words in the energy and power of the flesh. Our prayer is that thy Holy Spirit would take these words and your word and speak to our individual hearts. Show us where we have been living for self. Show us where we have been living by sight. Show us where we have been living for the pleasures of this present world. And may we turn to thee and take thee at thy word, and the just, and as the just, may we live by faith. We thank thee for our time together this morning. Thank thee for every individual who has taken the time to come this morning to sit under the sound of thy word, and we pray that they would be blessed accordingly. And now we commit our day to thee and ask thy blessing upon it. We pray that you would be with us throughout the day. May we be conscious of thee. May we be doing those things that are pleasing in thy sight. We commit all to thee now as we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.